God, we come to You as we are, with both our doubts and our faith. Show us Your path as we reflect on Your Word. May Your presence be made known to us, that we may know Your truth and find life and joy in Your ways. Open our hearts and instruct our minds, O God, for You are our refuge and our hope. Amen. There's an old hymn that goes, "What can wash away my sin?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
What can make me whole again?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus."
Great. But those aren't the questions this morning. The question for the week and today is, what can wash away our unbelief? Unbelief. That's what Thomas said, wasn't it? "I will not believe unless." That's what he said. When we start thinking about what's the opposite of belief and what's the opposite of faith, doubt doesn't come into mind. When I think of what's the opposite of love, hate is not the answer. I believe that love takes energy, correct? And if I hate somebody, it takes energy to hate somebody. The opposite of love is apathy. The opposite of belief and faith is also apathy. Somebody asked Jimmy Buffett one time, that great theologian. He said, "What's wrong? Either you don't care or you're ignorant." And he said, "I don't know and I don't care." Unbelief. Doubt is not a sin. Doubt is not a sin. John Wesley was born in 1703 and died in 1791. He lived most of the 1700s. If he was alive today, we would say of him, he's never had an unpublished thought. Everything that he ever wrote, thought, has been published. We can read his daily journals. We can read his sermons. Something you will never get to do with me. Every sermon is... And then he has treatises. And he has all these things that have been published and people have been reading for hundreds of years. But when you read his journal, you see a man who is unbelievably dedicated and methodical. He read his Bible. He got up earlier than I do, and that's pretty early, to read his Bible and to pray and to study. Every week he fasted and took the money to feed the poor and the hungry. Every week he would go to the prison and visit those in prison. Unbelievable, sanctified, gracious life. And all of a sudden you read his journal and all of a sudden he has doubts about his salvation. He had doubts about his salvation when he was coming across the Atlantic to Georgia. He was on the boat, the storm comes up, and all of a sudden he is afraid for his life. He's an Anglican priest. He shouldn't be afraid. And he sees these Moravians gathered together, singing hymns and praying, is this calm about them. And he asked the leader, "I don't have what you have." And the leader said, "John, you need to preach faith until you have it, and then preach faith because you have it." He comes back to England, He's pretty down because he was pretty much a failure over here. And he's depressed. And on May 24, 1738, he was going to Aldersgate Street to a Bible study. His journal read, "I reluctantly went to a Bible study." I know y'all have never written that in your journal, that I reluctantly went to church. He reluctantly went to the Bible study. It was on Martin Luther's writings on the book of Romans. And he writes, as the preface to the book of Romans was being read, "My heart was strangely warmed, and I knew of my salvation, and I believed." I'm paraphrasing. We Methodists, we write that down on a stone that that was the day. We named churches after Aldersgate because that's where his heart was strangely warmed. Fast forward about 2 months, and in his journal, he's wondering if he's actually saved. I love John Wesley because he's honest with his feelings, with his emotions, with his doubts that he struggles with all through his life. Doubts are okay. Doubts are okay. We need to remember that. For Thomas, how did he want his unbelief to be wiped away? If I can see and touch his hands and put my hand in his side, I will believe. That was going to wipe away his unbelief. For us this morning, what wipes away your unbelief? What wipes it away? Doubt and faith. The story goes about a college student who burst into his preacher's study and says, "I cannot believe in that God." And the preacher said, "Well, tell me about the God in which you cannot believe." And so he told him. And the preacher said, "Well, I'll be honest with you, I can't believe in that God either." Maybe that was some of Thomas's problem. He understood what he thought and the Jewish people thought the Messiah would look like. They all had their ideas. They wanted a militaristic Messiah. They wanted a Christ who would run out the Romans. They were looking for somebody who would change their life and deliver them from the slavery of Rome. And yet at the upper room, what were Jesus' words to them? "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Maybe his unbelief had to do that he was looking for a different kind of God. Whatever the case, Jesus didn't judge or condemn Thomas, did he? That's the beauty of the Gospels. Because the apostles, and I say this over and over again, if you read those Gospels, that we understand the frailties of the apostles. They are frail people. They miss the mark. They go off on a tangent that makes nothing. They make mountains out of molehills. They don't do what they're supposed to do. And Jesus doesn't say, "God, Father, you told me to call them. They're failures. Can I go get another bunch?" He doesn't say that. He didn't say that to them, and he doesn't say it now. The body of Christ, you, and those who are not here, we're plan A. And there's no plan B. We're it. God has faith in us, and He wants us to believe in Him. He wants us to believe in Him. Robert Strand wrote this about faith and belief and doubt. He says, "Faith lives in the same apartment building as doubt. When Faith was out of town visiting her uncle in the hospital, doubt fed the cat and watered the plants. Faith is comfortable with doubt because they grew up with each other. Their mothers are cousins. Faith is not stagnant and rigid about her beliefs, like some of her relatives. Her friends fear that Faith is a little bit stupid. They whisper that she might be a little bit too naive, and she depends on doubt to protect her from the meanness of life. But it's also the other way around as well. It is faith who protects doubt from believing that everyone is cynical and everyone is self-serving. We need some doubts in our lives. Because if we only had faith, sometimes our faith can carry us to places we shouldn't go. Sometimes doubts bring us back. Somebody wrote, "I spent 20 years trying to come to terms with my doubts, and one day it dawned on me that I had better come to terms with my faith. Now I've passed from the agony of questions I can't answer into the agony of answers I can't escape. And it's a great relief." I think that's what Thomas felt. Jesus took his doubts seriously, and he offered his hands and his side. It's interesting that the Bible really, these verses never really say that he touched his hands. He showed him his hands. He might have touched them. But my guess is that when he saw his hands and he saw the side, he didn't need to touch it. I truly don't. And my guess is that when he saw his hands, he heard him speak, "Peace be with you." My guess is he fell to his knees and cried, "My Lord and my God." Because that's what happens when we believe. We begin to worship the risen Christ. They were able to touch and see. The beauty for us is we get to taste and see. When we observe the Lord's Supper, we come together to the Lord's table. He invites us to come to His table, and we are able to be in communion and fellowship with Him in a mysterious way in communion. It's a beautiful thing. So how do we wash away our unbelief? Because we won't have the opportunity, I don't think, this short of glory, seeing the hands and feet and side of Jesus. For me, it occurs in three ways. The first is reading the Gospels, and then reading the book of Acts. Reading how the apostles changed from before the resurrection to the times when they saw the resurrected Christ and they believed, and the presence of the Holy Spirit. There's a transformation that takes place when they have seen the risen Christ. And that's proof enough for me. The second thing that I know that gives me, wipes away my unbelief, is what I know God has done in my life, the risen Christ has done in my life, the changes He's made in my life. If you think I'm bad now, you should have known me then. Am I where I need to be? No. But I'm a lot better than I was before, and I can't wait to see what God's going to do in me in the future. The other thing is, I cannot not believe. Is that a word? I cannot not believe. That's wrong, isn't it? Dr. Laura, my English professor, she's going to tell me what I did wrong. Anyway, when I see what God has done in people in my life, see the risen Christ living and dwelling in the messiness and the beauty and the glory of life. To see how God lifts people up out of the mire and the muck of life. To give them strength to take another step. And you say, they could not do that unless they had faith in a God who is alive and powerful and strong. And then I see it in you. It's the beauty of the body of Christ. I see the hands of Christ and the feet of Christ and His wounds in each of you. Maundy Thursday, we had a beautiful service here, and on Friday morning early, I took all those little, remember those little things we rolled up and put in the prayer wall? Took them down, and I put them in a box, and on Good Friday, while people were praying in here, I was in my study reading every single one of those cards and praying. And what I came to know is, y'all have some great parents. Living stones that have made a difference in you. If I read my mother, if I read my father, one time I read it 25 or 30 times. And I praise God for Christian homes that we've been able to be brought up in and be taught. I've seen that. And I claim your heritage. But then I saw my grandfather, my grandmother, my great-grandfather, my great-grandmother. Sometimes it has to skip generations, doesn't it? And then you see my brother, my sister, my child, my daughter, my son. Absolutely beautiful how we are able to see the hands and feet of Christ in each other. And then there were people who wrote a co-worker named, a co-worker, my next door neighbor. And then I saw your names. You would be surprised the number of you who are living stones for other people in here. An absolutely beautiful thing to know that people have seen the hands and feet of Christ, the risen Christ, in you. As a pastor, it warms my heart to know that Thomas wanted to see the hands and feet of Christ, and Christ asked us to be His hands and feet as we go out into the world, and you are. That's the way we wash away unbelief. Being the hands and feet of Christ. The crucified and risen Christ. Going out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Lord God, may Your hands and feet be seen in us. May our selfless acts of love and grace and forgiveness and mercy and power be seen in us as we go from this place. May we not only glorify You, may we magnify You in our selfless acts of love, so that we might wipe away all unbelief. Give us peace for this day and every day in You. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.